My name is Garland Robinson. In Acts, the 23rd chapter, we find the Apostle Paul in Jerusalem, and there are many that saw him there, and being incensed by his presence, thinking that Paul was an evil man, they rush upon him, a mob surrounds him, and they literally seek to tear him into pieces. A Roman soldier there, a chief captain among the soldiers, rescued Paul from that mob as they were about to kill him. And so he sent Paul to Felix after learning that he was under a great threat and that how there had been more than 40 men who had bound themselves under a conspiracy that they would not eat until they had killed Paul. You know, the whole world is under such a threat today from also religious fanatics, much like those of Paul's day. There have always been people like that, that do what they do under the guise of religion, thinking that they're actually serving God. And the battle that is going on in the world today is not one that pits nation against nation or army against army, territory against territory. Its aggressors march under a banner really of an ideology, a belief that leads them to maim and murder all who would not succumb to their God. It's an action of tyranny. But you know what's so sad about it on top of all of that? They're actually deluded into thinking that they are serving God. Just as that murderous band who bound themselves under an oath to not eat until they saw Paul lying in the dust as a cold, lifeless body. There was even a time when Paul himself thought that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what we read about in Acts 26 and verse 9. And you know, all the while, his conscience was clear. He actually thought that he was serving God, according to Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. But fortunately, when he learned of his error, he repented and obeyed the Lord. Wouldn't it be great today if people would be honest? If they would take an honest look at the Bible, they would learn the will of God, and they would be honest of integrity and heart and disposition and character, and to see the error of their way and repent of it and turn to the living God. Oh, that the world might come to that pure knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And through their acceptance of the saving word that we read about in James 1:21 and their obedience thereto, their souls could be released from its hatred and malice and evil intent. They could come to know the peace that passeth all understanding that we read about in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. We find Claudius Lysias, this Roman soldier, not knowing exactly what to do with Paul, sends him to Felix the governor. And as Paul's accusers stand before Felix, they at first seek to commend him for his rule of peace and quiet, and for the many good deeds that he has done unto the Jews. In other words, they were trying to butter him up, trying to get their way, but first trying to commend him. And Paul acknowledges that Felix had been a judge of the nation of Israel for many years in Acts chapter 24 and verse 10. When Felix, having more perfect knowledge of that way, heard Paul's defense, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And after certain days in Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And we read in Acts 24, verse 25, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. You know, the power of the gospel has that ability, if people will consider it, if people will really think about it. Here, Felix reviewed his own life, knew of the evil in which he was involved, And for a moment he considered the words of the Lord, and he trembled. But yet here's his reply. We read, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Verse 26 of Acts 24 says he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. What a grand opportunity Paul had in being able to explain to Felix, the governor of the whole territory, the way of eternal life offered through the only begotten Son of God, which is Jesus Christ. It's a way that demands personal responsibility. It demands each individual to exercise restraint in controlling one's passions. The lust that burns within us must be harnessed and brought into submission. Paul wrote to the brethren in the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This involves casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. You know, that's something that we have to do every day. Every one of us. We just can't let ourselves go. We have to remind ourselves every day of truth and honesty and righteousness. We have to remind ourselves every day to make sure that we're doing the will of God and not our own way. Not only does righteousness demand curbing one's passions and desires, it involves right and proper living. There must be positive action in our lives to replace the void left by purging out the evil. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." So even though we've been cleansed of our sins and unrighteousness, we can't just let that go. We've got to work on it every day, lest that sin and unrighteousness and wickedness enter into our lives again. One of the greatest incentives for men and women to control their passions, stopping the evil in their life and filling it with joy and peace and love, abounding in a fruitful life of service to the Master. You know what prompts that? It's the knowledge of the impending judgment that will one day come upon all mankind. When we think about judgment, we think about standing before the Lord one day and answering for what we've done in this life. Is there any greater incentive for rendering obedience and humble submission to our Lord? Scores of people have heard that message and have knowledge of it, but so many more have not heard. That's why our task is so urgent. That's why Paul wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We read that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 and 11. Isn't it incentive enough to know that people are lost and they will spend eternity in hell unless they hear, believe, and obey? That ought to prompt us to go on and persuade men, reason with them, just as we read of Paul doing before Felix. He reasoned, the Bible says. He used logic. He did persuade him concerning righteous living. Felix, you need to straighten up. You need to live right. You need to control your passions. That's what the word temperance means. Control yourself. Exercise restraint. Live right. Do good. Why? Because there's a judgment day coming. You're not going to be able to get through this life and do what you please and then enjoy life afterwards. There is a payday someday, and you'll have to answer for what you've done. And because of the consequences of one's life, that's why we persuade men. So Paul was standing before the governor of the territory. And as far as I can recall, I've never been in the presence of a governor, senator, or president. Have you? Perhaps you have. We count such rare occasions as an honor and privilege, but far more important than standing before a dignitary is the fact that such a person has a soul created in the image of God, just like my soul, just like your soul. A person's soul will not be judged based upon their station or rank or position in this world. We're all the same in the Lord's eyes. There's none above another. There's no respect of persons with God, according to Romans 2 and verse 11. The Lord loves everyone, John 15 and verse 9. He cares for everyone, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus died for everyone, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, and He'll judge everyone based upon each person's own deeds done in this world. We read in John chapter 12 and verse 48 where Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Friend, we're going to stand before the judge of all the earth, and we'll have to answer for what we've done. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 again reminds us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And one of these days, the books will be opened and another book will be opened, which is the book of life. And the dead will be judged out of those things according to their works. I'll be judged according to the things I've done in my life. You'll be judged according to the things done in your life. Therefore, we must heed the call of our Lord. Repent of our sins and obey the gospel before it's too late. Friend, you do that by submitting to be baptized into water for the forgiveness of your sins. On the day of Pentecost, those thousands cried out and said, "Sirs, what shall we do?" Heaven's answer was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And many that heard the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Friend, won't you obey? Without that, there's no eternal life.